Bibles, if you'd like to open your Bibles, you might open it to Proverbs chapter 14. We're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, primarily in our lesson this evening. It is good to see everyone this evening. Glad that you are here to worship the Lord, and we hope and pray the Lord is glorified by our time together. Things are not always as they seem. For example, on the surface, which one of these carrots do you think would be bigger? If all you had was the surface, you'd probably say the one on the right seems like it ought to be bigger. If you were Donald Duck, you might be in love right now. But you would probably find that this particular duckling has really no personality. Have you ever done something that seemed so right but was so wrong, like you thought you knew the way to some destination and you just got on the wrong way and never ended up there? Or maybe you were arguing. You were arguing a point you just knew was right until you got a few more facts and you found out that you weren't so right after all. Or maybe something more serious than that. You were following something religiously, and you believed it was right, and you sincerely believed it was right, but you found out you were wrong, and you had to change. In fact, some of our blunders, what seems to be right, might be more serious than others, because God is quite clear that we need to watch out that we're not deceived by the devil, that seems as though he might be a sheep, but really on the inside he is a wolf in sheep's clothing. It really shouldn't surprise us, because even in the Old Testament, and here's our passage here, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, where the wise writer says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." You know, when you find something repeated in the Bible, perhaps it's something you should take even that much more notice of, because in chapter 16 and verse 25, if you flip over there, you'll find that it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Exactly the same wording. The wise writer wants us to understand something from this passage. And so, in our lesson this evening, I would like for us to explore the meaning of this passage and a few applications, perhaps, of things that might seem to be right, at least in our day and age today. First, I want to focus in on, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It seems right. It seems correct. It seems level. It seems as though if you follow this way, you're going to end up at a destination that you want to go. You're going to end up with spiritual life. You're going to end up on the path that wisdom would show you to go. But the wise writer says, it seems right. Now, if you notice, and I put it here in the chart as well as the New King James Version, I think some other versions as well, actually has "that seems" in italics. And the translators put words in italics when they're not in the original. So really this verse says there is a way right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I think really that seems belongs here. It is necessarily inferred, because if there is a way that leads to death, it's not the right way. So it is only a way that appears to be right, that seems to be right, that on the surface looks as though it is right, but in actuality it is wrong, it is crooked, it is dangerous, it is a way that we are to avoid. And there are some similar proverbs. Like, for example, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Proverbs 14 and verse 16, "A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident." Proverbs 16 and verse 2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. And one that is very similar to that, but changes some of the words, Proverbs 21 and verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, as opposed to pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts, as opposed to the Lord weighs the spirit. But the intent of both of those is very similar to our main passage. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Think of a few examples of this. For example, Paul in Acts chapter 26, Paul is making a speech, and he's talking about his life. And as you remember, the Apostle Paul started off wrong religiously when he was persecuting the church, when he was trying to do everything he could to stamp out Christianity, to stop the spread of the gospel. And he found out that he was wrong, and he changed. But notice what he says about his life when he is making the speech before the council. He says in chapter 26 and verse 9 of Acts, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He says, in fact, he lived in all good conscience. It seemed right to him. Fact is, he was wrong. And to his credit, when he recognized that he was wrong, he did not continue to pursue what was wrong, but he changed. Old Testament example. Back in the book of 2 Kings, you remember Naaman. Naaman was a captain in the army of the Syrians, the king of Syria, and he had leprosy. So he went to the children of Israel to find a remedy for that, and he went to the house of Elisha. And Elisha told him to do something. He didn't even come out of his house, but he sent a messenger. This is what you need to do. You need to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Well, this made Naaman furious. Notice what he says here. This is chapter 5, 2 Kings, verse 11. But Naaman became furious and went out away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. It didn't seem right to him that Elisha should respond to him in this way. And because it didn't seem right to him, initially at least, he didn't do it. Until his servant convinced him otherwise, he changed his mind, he went and dipped 7 times, and in fact, he was healed of his leprosy. Or 1 Kings chapter 13, this is a rather sad event here. There was a man of God, he is called, a prophet of God, that was sent to the house of Jeroboam. And he was sent with a negative message that you should not have built these altars and God is going to destroy them. And in fact, the prophet goes and he delivers this negative command of the Lord to the king, I'm sure in peril of his own life, but he had the courage to stand up for what's right and to deliver the message of God to the king. Well, he leaves the king and God had told him, when you leave, don't eat anything, don't drink anything, and when you go home a different way. Well, sadly, there was an old prophet, a man who had in his life delivered the message of God, who sent a message to this young prophet and said, please come and eat with me. And the young prophet said, I can't. God told me not to. And the older man said, it's okay. God told me to tell you this. Let's pick up the reading here in verse 18. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. I feel sorry for this young man. He was told that this was a message from God, that this was a message delivered by an angel from God. And he went back and ate with this older prophet. And you know what happened? He died. God sent a lion, and the lion killed him because he did not follow the way of God. It must have seemed as though God had changed his mind, seemed as though this was a message from God, but it wasn't a message from God. And unfortunately, this young man paid with his life. See, we as human beings, I think we have problems. We have problem number one. We can't always see the whole picture. When we're trying to figure out what's right, when we're trying to figure out the way that we should go, not everything is apparent to us, especially when it comes to the spiritual realm, especially when it comes to the eternal principles of God. Sometimes we're limited in our ability to see. Sometimes we can't always see how other things affect what we're doing. You know, there might be a way that we would go until something else, other factor enters in. And we have to have that other factor play a part in the decision that we are making. But sometimes we can't always foresee the other effects, the other circumstances that might enter into the picture. We just don't have enough time. We're living here on a very small area of the history of the world, in a very small area in the lives of all of the people around us. All we have is the here and now. We could try a lot of different things, experiment and figure out, well, this way's not right because I tried it in the past and it didn't work out. But unfortunately, by the time maybe we figure something out, we're going to have so much baggage for all the mistakes that we made, we just don't have enough time to figure everything out. And even if we had enough time, I just don't think we're smart enough. We're not smart enough to figure it all out. So, what are we going to do? Well, in these same Proverbs that Solomon warns us about being overconfident, warns us about the way that seems to be right in our own eyes, but is going to lead to the way of death, he also talks about the fact that we need to pursue understanding, that we need to try to have more wisdom, that we need to look for answers in our lives. Let's look at the second chapter, and there are several of the Proverbs that we can look at here, because Solomon is really talking to his son about the pursuit of wisdom, trying to figure it out. Don't just go along and stumble along. Try to get some wisdom and some understanding. And this is one passage, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Yes, Solomon wants his son to have strong pursuit after the answers of life. But notice what the basis of his pursuit is. We continue there in verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In a matter of fact, he said in chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fact is, we are to strive for wisdom. We are to try to understand. We are to try to figure out the way that we should go. But we have to start with God. We have to start with an acknowledgement that we don't have all of the answers, but we know where all of the answers are. When we fear God, when we trust God, when we look to God and seek His knowledge and His understanding and His wisdom, that's when we're going to find the answers to life. That's when we're going to find the way that we should go. That's the way, when we trust in God, that we're going to have true knowledge of the way that is right. So, three areas of danger, I think, for us today. Three ways that people try to follow the ways of God today. Number one is the majority rule. Well, actually, I looked this up on Google. I wanted to get some quote for the majority rule. And what I found is the majority of the quotes of the majority rule were against the majority rule. Most people realize the majority rule isn't always right. Mark Twain said, whenever you find yourself on the side of the majority, it is time to pause and reflect. So people recognize that the majority rule doesn't work, but at the same time, I think we look at the major way that it is going. We make a survey of what Americans think about so-and-so, and if the majority of Americans think so-and-so is the right way to go, that must be the right way to go. And, you know, in all honesty, there is some wisdom in that. You know, I was reading some, I guess a sociologist was describing why we have the jury system in our courts. If you give just one person the information and have them try to figure out a just judgment within that, they have so many biases, they have so many things that can cloud their understanding. If you give it, though, to a group of people and let them try to figure it out and discuss it and come to an agreement, a jury really comes to the proper answer, the fair answer, much more often, much more frequently than an individual does. In our government, we use this system, do we not? We elect all of these representatives, and we elect all these congresspeople. We have the three branches of government, the executive and judicial and legislative. And the reason why we have all of these different ones is we don't want the power in just one individual's hands, because absolute power corrupts absolutely. You're going to end up getting hurt by that. So what we do is we give power to a bunch of people, because the majority is going to make the best decision most of the time. So there is some truth to majority rule. But when it comes to really trying to figure out what's right, I think we can find ourselves in trouble if that's what we're relying upon. I remember talking to an individual who was a Catholic and talking about some of the contrast between what the Bible said and what the Catholic Church teaching is. And he said, "I can't believe that this many people are wrong." You know how many Catholics there are in this world? There are, I looked it up today, 1.2 billion Catholics in the world. Can 1.2 billion people be wrong? And then you look at Islam. There is 1.8 billion Muslims in the world. And then you look at the Hindus. There's 1.08 billion Hindus in the world. And you look at the Buddhists. There is 535 million Buddhists in the world. So how could they all be wrong? How could you say that there is only this one way and all of those are wrong? How many people you got? How many people do you have following the way that you think is right? You got this small group of people thinking you're right and following this way, and you got all of these people following a different way. Unfortunately, they are in contradiction to each other, so they all can't be right either. But sometimes we look at things, surely that many people can't be wrong. Well, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus makes a very clear, concise statement about majority rule. And unfortunately, where the majority is going to end up. In Matthew chapter 7, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, we find Jesus making a contrast when he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it." There are these two ways, and Jesus gives us a warning that we need to be careful about the majority and where the majority is going. And unfortunately, even the majority seems to be in constant flux. Martha went to the grocery store today and happened to see one of our major retailers. They had printed T-shirts that had the stolen symbol of God, the rainbow. This is gay pride. This was gay pride month. And this major retailer put that on their shirt. The majority seems to be pushing the LBG2QI and however many other letters they have attached to that today. This is the force of the majority. And yet, Jesus is very clear. We need to be careful about following the majority. Think about the flood. How many people were destroyed? There's a warning for us there. Compared to how many people were saved? There's a comfort there for Noah found favor in the eyes of God. We can find the truth if we'll just trust Him. Or what about Sodom and Gomorrah? Two cities were leveled by God because of their sinful activity. But three were saved. There is a warning there for us, and there is also comfort there. Lot and his two daughters found favor in the eyes of God. They were doing what was right, at least enough for them to be delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah. You think of Israel. Their fighting force when they left Egypt to go to the Promised Land was 603,550 men of war plus the women and children. And they did not have enough faith in God to take the Promised Land. So how many people entered the Promised Land out of all of those men of war plus men plus the women and children? Two. Joshua and Caleb. Two. Out of that huge fighting force. There is a warning there, don't follow the majority, and there is a comfort there, you can find the truth. You can live by faith. You can trust in God. You think about all of the people in the day of Jesus. How many understood who He was when He was right in front of them? And how many rejected Jesus? The majority may seem to be right, but it is not the determiner of what is right. God is. There's another idea or way within the world that seems in the world to be right, and that is that God loves, God accepts everyone unconditionally. And just like with the previous, there is some truth in God loving all of the world. But people take this to an extreme. One man in his book that he called Conversations with God said that this is a God of no rules, no restrictions, no taboos, no sins. There are no shoulds and shouldn'ts in God's Word. He said that God talked to him and told him, "Do what you want. I do not love good more than bad. Hitler went to heaven. When you understand this, you will understand God." That seems so far out, but this was on the bestseller list a few years ago, and there were study groups that were meeting together to talk about the validity of this particular philosophy. I saw an advertisement for the Universalist Church, and it went something like, I didn't write it down specifically, but it went something like, if you want to be part of a group where you do not have to attend any services, contribute any money, or believe anything in particular, come and be a part of us. We believe each person serves God in his or her own way, and we give you that freedom. In other words, God loves everyone, God accepts everyone. Well, notice in the book of John, in the third chapter, in verse 16, a very familiar passage, it does state that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It is true that God loves the world unconditionally. God loved the world before the world loved Him. God loved the world before the world served Him. God loved the world before the world responded to Him in any positive way. God loved the world when the world was still in their sin. God loves everyone unconditionally. But it doesn't say that God accepts everyone unconditionally. Notice what the verse says. It says, again, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." In other words, all people are going to perish except for a select individuals. Only select individuals are going to have eternal life, which in essence means have a relationship with God, have fellowship with God. And that refers to individuals who believe in Him, who trust in God, who follow the ways of God, who trust Him enough to obey what He says. There is a difference between unconditional love and unconditional acceptance. And our acceptance with God is based upon whether or not we trust Him enough to do what He says. A third area that may seem to be right, particularly in our culture today, and that is there are no absolutes, except for that statement, of course. To say there are no absolutes as an absolute statement is an absolute statement that you can't make if there are no absolutes. But we'll leave that aside for right now. There are no absolutes. Joseph Fletcher, in his book about situation ethics, said, "It holds flatly that there is only one principle, love, without any prefabricated recipes for what it means in practice, and that all so-called principles or maxims are relative to particular concrete situations. If there are any rules, they are rules of thumb." And Joseph Fletcher, the situation ethics, has changed a great deal of the thought of our culture today in a postmodern age. The Humanist Manifesto says, "We affirm that moral values derive their source from human experience. Ethics is autonomous and situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction." And what that's led to is each individual subjectively determining what is right for themselves, and other individuals can determine what's right for themselves, and everyone can be right, even though what they believe are in contradiction to one another. Jesus said very clearly, very succinctly, very matter-of-factly, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one is going to be able to have fellowship with God except for those who accept that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And not only accept it, but also follow that way. Some might say that's arrogant. It is arrogant to be so strict to say that there is only one way and Jesus Christ is that only one way. I would submit that it is humble to say that there is something beyond myself that is always right, that is absolute, and that we must follow. In fact, I would say that it is actually arrogant of us to believe that we can figure out what's right for ourselves, for us to figure out what our own truth is. That's where real arrogance is, because what that does is place us in the place of God. And we're not qualified to be in the place of God. But Jesus is, because He was the Son of God. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." That's the reason why we can tell it's not right. Because what is right is not going to lead us to death. What is right is going to lead us to life. It's going to lead us to righteousness. It's going to lead us unto God. And so, as the wise writer said, what we need to do, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And the paths of God lead to life. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to follow the ways of God. Not the way that might seem to be right in your own heart, but follow Jesus Christ, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, "If you believe and are baptized, you will be saved." Trust Him. Follow Him. Submit your will to Him and obey Him. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to become one. If you are one, we would encourage you as well. Trust in the ways of the Lord, and He will direct your paths. If you have gone astray, we would encourage you to come back to Him tonight while we stand and sing.